Thank you for being in our worship assembly this evening. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things. We love to meet together with people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's no other greater group of people that we could meet with on this earth. It's good for us to get together occasionally and to encourage each other. The Lord certainly knew what He was doing when He put us together to do things collectively in spiritual service to Him. And I'm thankful for those great blessings, and I trust that you are too. In our study tonight, we want to consider an aspect of Christianity, that it is a personal religion. Jesus said, and John recorded in his gospel in John 12 and verse 26, "If any man serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." If anyone serves me. You get the sense of the Lord's giving personal attention to each individual person in a verse like that. And there are many others that talk about a man and a person and one person and an individual. There's a widespread thinking today about what Christianity is, and many people think of it in terms of a group to get, always in a group setting, or something having to do with a church building and something having to do with a lot of people. And before we know it, we can compartmentalize our Christianity and think of it only in terms of what's done in a group on the first day of the week. And that's a danger for us, I think. We do have collective responsibilities to the Lord that must be fulfilled in a group situation. We do have responsibilities as God's people to come together and do things in worship and in service to God. But these make up a very small segment of what it is to be a Christian, especially if you think of it in terms of what is done on one day out of a week of 7 days. So that's a small part of our responsibility to God. The Bible clearly teaches that our relationship to God is indeed a personal one, that Christianity is indeed a personal religion. In passages like we mentioned as our text, John 12 and verse 26, and also 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, the first part of that verse, where Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians and he says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not know this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" He's asking each person to examine self, to see if Christ is truly in you. Is the faith that you have in Christ real? Is it genuine? If you put it to the test, will it stand? Let's examine ourselves to see if we are personally serving God, individually, from my own character, from my own heart, from my own examining my own conduct and looking at my own motives for why I do what I do and why I think what I think, from my own private lifestyle. It's not enough to say that I am a member of the Old Hickory Church. That's a good thing to say, but that's not enough. My name is on the membership roll at the Old Hickory Church, someone might say, or I attend the Old Hickory Church 3 times per week, and that should satisfy my relationship to God. But that's really not all there is to it. Is my relationship to God personal in nature? The elements of Christianity have to do with persons. The elements of Christianity have to do with individuals. Jesus spoke to individuals. He asked them very pointed questions that went deep in their hearts and penetrated the individuals as He spoke to them. The woman at the well in John 4, when Jesus said, go get your husband and bring him. That was a very pointed conversation with that woman that affected her personally. And it had to do with her personal condition in life. And many others, Jesus spoke that way too. The relationship that we sustain with God is one-on-one. And so we might be thinking about, is my relationship with God of this nature? Is Jesus Christ really my Lord, personally? I think that's a good question. The personal nature of Christianity, it involves a personal choice. You have to make a choice as an individual. When you realize that in life, growing up, that you're now accountable to God, that you now have a responsibility to the one who created you, to the Lord of the universe, and you learn things about Jesus Christ, you learn that the gospel of Jesus Christ calls upon you to make a personal decision. Not a decision based on any other member of your family, but a decision that has to do with you as an individual. What do I really believe? What do I think? Is my faith grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ? An individual chooses to be a Christian. No group of people can make that choice for you in this life. You may be encouraged by a group of people, and that might be a good thing. But no one makes that choice but you as an individual. God created man with the ability to think and to choose for himself. And that's what every man must do. Man has to choose for himself what his character will be, what his conduct in this life will be. Jesus said in Luke 14:26-27, if anyone comes unto me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters and yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, when I read that, I shudder a little bit. Because that's a very serious and a very pointed statement that the Lord is making to me as an individual, to everyone who reads that, to everyone who hears it taught and hears it preached. It's very pointed. Whosoever will is a common Bible expression that we read many times that the Lord said in His gospel, the elect of God are whosoever will, the chosen of God are whosoever will, believers or whosoever will. The non-elect of God, the non-chosen of God, the unbelievers of God, or whosoever won't. The individual must make the choice. Jesus said in Luke 14:33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. And there's nobody in the world that can decide that for you. You have to decide that for yourself. Where do my possessions rank in importance? Are they on a priority, on top of the priority for me as I live my life? Or is something else or someone else on the top of the priority? Counting the cost. Is it worth the cost? Jesus asked his disciples to count the cost. In Luke 14:25-35, count the cost of being a disciple. An individual has to do that. Because an individual is one who is either going to say, I personally will pay the cost, or I will not pay the cost. An individual has to decide that for himself. And the cost has to do with what an individual is willing to give. You know, it's easy for us to say, this group of people will pay the cost, at where everyone is relying on sacrifices made by other people and may not necessarily be willing to make personal sacrifices. Those kind of things are easy to say. It's easy for us to talk about what a group will do. Our group at work and our division and our segment and our region of people who all work together, yes, we will do this. You know, that's an easy thing to say. But a more difficult thing to say is when it comes to something that I have a responsibility about. And I stand up and say, I will meet the challenge. I will, personally. I will, individually. I will meet the challenge. That's a lot more difficult. Being a Christian is a personal choice for an individual. And if you're not a person who makes that choice as an individual and you know it's genuine to the heart, then you won't last very long as a Christian. You will more than likely, statistics are favorable to this, that you will fall away because there's no root. Root sinking down into the depths of the soil to keep you in a firm stance with all of the trials and difficulties that come across us in this life. It's a personal choice. We mentioned the word sacrifice, getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but I want to suggest to you also that Christianity is a personal sacrifice. What does Christianity require of me? What does the Lord require of me? What does God require of me? How about if I give Him 20% of my interest and my activities and my time and everything related to my life? How about 20%? Would that be a good, fair? You know, I've got so many other activities in life and I have so many other responsibilities and obligations. Would 20% of myself be good enough to satisfy God? Well, let's be a little more generous. Let's say, what about 50%? What about half of everything that I am, everything that makes up my person? I say, hey, Lord, I'll give you half of everything I am. You have half of my life. You have half of my time. You have half of my material assets. Would that be good enough? Would it be good enough for us to say maybe, okay, I'm going to be a religious fanatic. Lord, I'll give you 75% of all that I am, everything that I am. Would that be good enough, you think, to satisfy the requirements of God on our lives? Do you think we could do that with God? I think God really requires 100% of each of us, don't you? Especially in view of what Paul wrote the Roman Christians in chapter 12 and verse 1. He said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You know, if we dismiss the concept of our being servants of God, we may very well think in terms of, okay, I can give God a certain percentage of my life, and He'll be happy, and I'll be happy too. And usually it'll be much less than the percentages that we mentioned. God's looking for all of us. Some people ask the question sometimes and wonder. And I understand when babes in Christ raise questions like this. What I really don't understand is people that have claimed to have been Christian for 20, 30, 40 years asking questions like this. How often should I go to Bible study? What would the Lord require of me? How many Bible classes should I attend? Haven't I attended enough already to know what the Bible teaches? You know, with that kind of an attitude, you wonder, how often should I go to worship God? Do I have to be there every time the doors are open? Do I have to be there every time the elders have set up time to worship God and to study the Bible? How much money should I give to the Lord? Do I have to give 10% of my income, or is that my net income or my gross income? Or, you know, how much do I have to give to God? What is it exactly? And what people are looking for a lot of times in a lot of situations across this whole country I'm talking about is they want the preacher to tell them exactly what they must do so they can see a specific thing and they can either check it off the list, I'm doing that, I complied with that, or not. Is that the way that the Lord wants us to be in our relationship with Him? You know, if the Lord is the most important person in our lives, and the most important thing in our lives is for us to have a fellowship with God, where He blesses us and we rely on Him as the good shepherd to provide all of our needs for us. If that's really the way it is, why should I think in terms of, well, what's the least amount I can do to get by? You know, God is a God of great grace and great mercy. And I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to be a religious fanatic. So what is what's the bare minimum I can do to just by the skin of my teeth just barely get by? What do I have to do? And people want Christianity defined that way. If one has given himself to God, then he'll be able to discern exactly what he must do. His life priority will guide him. His service to God is sacrificial in nature. He thinks in terms of Jesus sacrificed for me. What little bit can I sacrifice for him? Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16 and verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, that one little scripture right there is just packed with meaning. And it tells us so much about the nature of discipleship. Denying oneself. You know, the biggest problem that I have in this life, in my service to God, is my old self gets in the way. What about you? Is that the way it is with you? My old self gets in the way sometimes. Jesus said, you've got to deny yourself. And that means that this person right here has to put forth extra effort to make sure self doesn't get too big. And his britches don't get too big. And his pride doesn't blow up his head and make it look like his head the size of a blown up balloon. I have to fight that battle with myself. My self-will gets in the way. And Jesus cuts to the heart of it when he says, you have to deny yourself if you want to be a good disciple. You want to be a disciple of mine, you have to deny yourself. But not only that, you have to take up your cross. I don't know if his disciples fully understood what that meant when Jesus said that at this particular time, Matthew 16, verse 24, take up your cross and follow me. But then again, maybe they did. Maybe they were eyewitnesses as they went in and out of Jerusalem, of criminals being punished by the Roman government, capitally punished, crucified, nailed to the cross, and died on the cross. I'm sure people knew about that if they hadn't witnessed it with their own eyes, just like you and I know about the hangman's noose and the electric chair and things like that. We may not have ever seen that as an eyewitness, but we know about it. Maybe they knew about it. Maybe they knew exactly what the Lord was saying. That if you're going to be a righteous person and you're going to be a follower of God, then you're going to have to suffer at the hands of those who don't want to follow God and want to live lives of wickedness. Maybe they did understand that. It's not enough to talk about how much we as a group sacrifice. But what about me as an individual? There has to be a willingness to sacrifice personally of what belongs to me. And you have to be a person. As a follower of Jesus Christ in all humility, you have to be a person who's willing to sacrifice something that you have, that you possess. You have to be willing to sacrifice. The early Christians made a lot of great sacrifices, many more sacrifices than you and I have to make in this great, prosperous country where we live. No government official has come in your house and taken all of your possessions strictly because you claim to be a Christian. No military officer has come in your house and put a sword up against you and said, you renounce Jesus Christ or die right here on the spot, and we'll fill this floor right in your house with your own blood. No one's ever said that to you, I don't think. But Christians in the first century, that was their lot, many of them. And they had to suffer greatly. They gave up their homes. They gave up their freedom. They gave up their very lives. And when we think about what they had to endure, sometimes we let minor difficulties override our willingness to sacrifice. Sometimes we find it difficult to leave the comfort of our homes, even in a day where we have modern, easy transportation. We go all over this country if we want to. As long as we can fill that gas tank and keep those tires on the car and the oil changed, we can drive all the way across the United States and all the way back as many times as we want to. We can go anywhere we want to go virtually in this country because of our great modern transportation system. And we can come to a comfortable building like this and worship. And there's nobody outside that's armed waiting to catch us when we come outside and demand us to denounce Jesus Christ and take our lives or make us suffer or dip us in tar and hang us from the light poles out here and ignite our bodies after dark so we can light the streets. There's nobody doing that now in this country, but there was a time when that was done. Some find any and every excuse to miss the assembly of God's people for little trivial things all the time, minor aches and minor pains of life when they would never miss school. They would never miss an opportunity to go to the grocery store because of these pains of life. They wouldn't miss a shopping day. They wouldn't miss a recreational event for the same reason many times. And if family or friends call, hey, let's do something. You know, those little aches and pains that people have that keep them from coming to the worship service of God sometimes just flat out disappear. Oh, yeah, my headache went away. Okay, let's go. And when we think about how the first century Christians had to suffer, we ought to be ashamed if that's our thinking. One can't serve God as he should if he's unwilling to make sacrifices. And I have to make sacrifices and you have to make sacrifices. One thing I dearly appreciate, and I want to tell you this publicly, I dearly appreciate very, very much the prayers that Brother Greg Needham offers for me as a gospel preacher, like he did this very night, where he calls attention to God for the sacrifices made to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Greg, I appreciate that so very much. God bless you for having that in your prayers, and I hope you have that in your prayers individually. I appreciate that so very much. We all have to be willing to make sacrifices to live according to the Lord's will. Personal sacrifice. I have to be willing to sacrifice. And not only that, you know that personal commitment is required from the Lord in our personal determination to do something. James said in James 1, beginning in verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word. He's talking to each Christian when he addresses this. Prove yourselves doers of the word. And not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. He's getting real personal here, isn't he? He's like a man who's looking at his face in a mirror. You get the picture of an individual standing before a mirror. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not being a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. He's focusing very sharply on what an individual does in his relationship to who he is when he looks into the Word of God. He goes on to say, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. He's getting down specific brass tacks, isn't he? The individual. What is your relationship to the Word of God? What is it? He goes on to say in the next verse, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained from the world. We have responsibility to do good to other people as individuals. We do. And to keep self unstained by the world. Don't you let the world corrupt you. Don't you let the world stain you as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. It's not talking about religion practiced by the church as a collective group. He's getting down to specific things with every man. Every man looks into the Word of God, and every man is the one who has to control his tongue. And every man is the one who has to control whether or not he cares of the plight of less fortunate people or not. That's what he's talking about in that passage. The book of James speaks of many practical behaviors that require an individual's commitment. Many more besides the one in chapter 1. It's no easy task to bridle one's tongue, is it? That's one of the most difficult things that you and I are called on to do as followers of Jesus Christ. At least it is for me. I think maybe it is for you. I think it would be a condition common to man, enough so where I could say we have to give extra attention and strength to our lips, what passes our lips. The Christian works this out with his commitment to Jesus Christ. And in that process, he becomes a mature man. And that's what James talks about in chapter 3. What kind of commitment is required? It's not a commitment based upon our own arrogant ego. That's not it at all. We should not think that we in and of ourselves are capable of making and keeping the commitments that God requires. Paul, in his life, as strong as his faith was, he relied upon the Lord. He says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And you and I can adopt that same attitude and realize that we need help from God. All too many times we hear a lot of people say, well, I just don't believe I can do that. I can't do that. We have a responsibility to live righteously in this city. And we can do it in a way that pleases God, but it takes personal commitment. Faith is a personal thing. Do you believe? Not do you attend a church of believers. Do you personally believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? That should be what you confessed on the day that you became a Christian. Do you personally believe that? Do you still believe that? Maybe you believed that at one time, but you don't anymore. That wouldn't be a good situation. Do you still believe that? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever that is. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? God said, through Jesus, you'll not perish. John wrote it down when Jesus said it. After many years after Jesus said that he remembered those words, and the Holy Spirit made sure he remembered those words. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. Whosoever indicates that there's a choice that every man has. Whosoever believes, that's faith. Personal faith brings us into relationship with God. It keeps us into relationship with God. We need encouragement. We need teaching. We need help from other people. But when it comes down to it, our relationship with God depends upon our own personal faith. What do we really believe? Do we really believe that the scriptures that we read are indeed the very Word of God? That's a question that we all have to face. Hebrews 6 and verse 12, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. You see, he's calling on individuals there to have a personal faith. Keep it alive. Keep it strong. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Consider Paul's personal faith. This passage that Paul mentions to Timothy, that writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, pardon me, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, is such a precious passage that someone decided to make a song about it. And we sing the lyrics of this word, and I think, this verse, and I think that's a great thing because it's a powerful verse. For this reason I also suffer these things, Paul told Timothy, but I'm not ashamed, because I know who I believe. It's a reference to Jesus Christ, and I'm convinced that He's able to guard that which I've entrusted to Him, unto Him, until that day. Now, Paul had a great individual, personal faith in God, in Jesus Christ. What a great passage that is. Also, in our personal relationship, there's personal evangelism. In Acts chapter 8, we read about, at the beginning of that Acts chapter 8, we read about disciples being scattered abroad because of a persecution. And we read that they went everywhere preaching the Word. Do we need a resurgence of persecution to light a fire under us so that we speak the gospel of Christ to other people around us that we come in contact with? Is that what we really need? Let us personally commit, because we are Christians, to the concept of spreading our Lord's teaching wherever we possibly can, through personal evangelism. We're not talking about what the church does collectively to teach and preach the gospel in this community and in this neighborhood and wherever we possibly can through correspondence courses in the mail. We're talking about each individual. What do I do? What do you do to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, we need to think about those things, because we can share the gospel with other people. The things which you have heard in me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's just not the responsibility of one or two in a congregation. That's the responsibility of every individual who's a Christian. To do everything they can do in any way they can to see to it that individuals are encouraged to be faithful to the teaching of God and tell as many people as they possibly can. And here also, judgment will be personal. When we appear before the great King of the universe, we'll stand there as an individual. And none of us will be able to say, you know, Lord, before you pronounce judgment on, let me tell you all the good things my church did. Let me remind you of every good and righteous act that my church engaged in. It's going to be, I'm talking to you. The Lord's going to be talking to Gary Smalley. I'm talking to you. And I know your deeds. And I know your works. And I know what was in the content of your heart. I know what you believed. I know what you did. I know why you did it. That's what we're going to have a conversation about. That's what we're going to have a talk about. And I want the Lord in judgment to look at me and see nothing in the world but a white robe. What about you? Not because I'm any great thing. Not because you're any great thing. Not because any person is. But because Jesus Christ shed His precious blood to make sure you and I could wear a robe of white when we don't deserve it. But we can. But it takes this individual to decide I'm going to be faithful to God to the best of my ability no matter what. And no matter who tries to stand in my way, I've got to be faithful to the Lord because I want to go to heaven. One can't go somewhere and leave Christianity behind any more than one can leave his character and his personality behind. When one is a member of a fairly active congregation, there's a tendency for that person to feel some security because of the activity of the congregation. One's sense of personal responsibility is often in that kind of circumstance, often it's swept aside, often it's lost, or at least only lightly felt. Our society is such that we've tended to lose sight of personal responsibility and to permit the group to do nearly everything for us that can be done of a righteous nature. Thus, we expect the state or the federal government sometimes to educate our children, and we provide, and we expect the church sometimes and those who volunteer to teach Bible classes to teach the gospel to our children for us so that we don't have to. That's a dangerous way to think. Very dangerous way to think. And we can think that way in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's very dangerous. We have a personal responsibility. You know, many times in sports, the outcome really depends on the team activity and how successful the team is. But in judgment, we'll stand before the all-seeing eye of God and answer to Him as individuals. Who are you in your heart? That's God's going to talk to us about the content of our hearts, what's really in our hearts. And He's going to know if we really love Him or if we really don't. How do you view your religion tonight? Is your Christianity just an adjunct to what goes on at the church building? Or is it alive and real and genuine in your heart? That's really the basic question. Is your Christianity just a part of what goes on at the church building? Or does, as Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, does Christ live in you? That's the question. That's the question. It might do you good to ponder this question. Does Christ live in you? If there's anything that we can do to help you, if there's anything we can do to encourage you to allow Christ to live in you, if we can encourage you to become a Christian tonight, we'd be delighted to do it. If you, as a penitent believer, will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, you can be a Christian this very night. If in any other way we can help you walk closer to God in your individual and personal commitment to Him, when you closer to God when you leave this building than when you first walked in. We'll do anything we can to help you walk closer to God. Be dedicated to God. That's our Sunday service for today. Be loyal to Jesus Christ. Take personal responsibility. Be what you ought to be as an individual. And if all of us are what we ought to be as individuals, oh, the church here will be so strong. It'll take care of itself. What the church does and who the church is, all of that will take care of itself. And we will have put aside so many things that can disrupt our service to God along the way, if we'll all take that individual responsibility and individual initiative. I hope today's been good for you. It's been wonderful for me. If we can help you, please respond to the Lord's invitation while we stand together and encourage you by singing Invitation Song number 325.